Happy Sabbath, church family. It's good to be worshiping with you today. We have two of our church members preaching in different places around here. One, I believe Josh Long, one of our elders, is preaching down at the Castle Rock Church, if I'm not mistaken. And Brooke is preaching up in the mountains at one of our churches. Brooke is one of our youth, and she's been on a mission trip where they train them how to preach. And Brooke Henry is up preaching at the Aspen Park Church today. So super excited for Brooke, and if you think of it, say a quick prayer during our church service for Brooke as she shares her faith in Jesus with the folks up there in Aspen Park. I always get excited when I see our young people get up and preach and share their faith, and that's the whole reason I came to this conference when I started working at the conference office with student evangelism, is training kids how to preach. And so that gets me really excited when I see young people willing to share their faith. So go Brooke. Very proud of her today. Our topic, we're starting a short series today on families, and we're going to be starting off studying what the Bible says about marriage, and this will probably take us 2 weeks instead of one, and then we're going to transition. We're going to have a study on parenting, what the Bible says about parenting, and this will be a really fun series, I think. This is a big topic, especially the marriage part. This is a big topic to tackle because any of you that are married or have been married or have known somebody that has been married will know that being married can be a tricky thing sometimes. It can be a difficult thing sometimes. It can be a wonderful thing sometimes. It's all of that tied up together into this thing we call marriage. But the Bible has some excellent advice in regards to this topic. I have always enjoyed hanging out with old married people, especially. Because older married people, people that have been married together for a long time, these are two people who know each other more than any other human being on earth. And sometimes they finish each other's sentences. Sometimes they can have a whole conversation without ever saying a word. I've been sitting with some people, and they've been married a long time, and there'll be this nonverbal communication that happens. And I look, and I see the look from one and the look from the other, like, or something along those lines, and I look, and I'm like, what just happened right there? There was, like, volumes of communication that just happened right there, and I didn't hear a word of it, but the two of them got everything. And, of course, there wouldn't be any country songs without love stories. There wouldn't be any romantic movies without love stories. There wouldn't be many TV shows without love angles into the whole theme of the story. Stand-up comedians make a living off of talking about marriage sometimes. And the reason that they're so successful is because it's all true. There was a man who went to the doctor, and he said he was incapable of doing things around the house that he used to. And the examination happened by the physician, and he says, okay, doctor, in plain English, he says, what's wrong with me? And he says, well, in plain English, the doctor said, you're just lazy. There's nothing wrong with you. The man nodded and said, now give me the medical term for that so I can tell my wife. Another family was headed down the highway, and the husband spotted some donkeys on a pasture on the side of the highway. And they had just gotten over a little bit of a tiff between the two of them. And the husband saw the donkeys, and he looked at his wife, and he said, those relatives of yours? Not to be outdone, she said, yes, they are, through marriage. A woman noticed her husband standing on the bathroom scale one day, sucking in his stomach, like that. And she looked and said, ha, that's not going to work. He says, sure it does. It's the only way I can see the numbers. One lady says, one time I gave my husband the silent treatment for an entire week. At the end of that week, he declared, hey, we're getting along pretty good now, aren't we? Sometimes marriage can be absolute bliss. But sometimes marriage seems like a battle. A battle of whether the toilet seat is up, the toilet seat is down. A battle of whether the toilet paper roll has it coming off the back of the toilet paper roll or the correct way while it comes on the front of the toilet paper roll. Sometimes it's a battle of whether the dishes are dirty or the dishes are clean. Sometimes it's a battle of whether the bed is made or the bed is not made. Sometimes it's a battle between Crest toothpaste or Colgate toothpaste. Which one are we going to buy? Sometimes it seems like there's an endless battle of who's right and who's wrong. And no matter who you are, if you are married or if you are looking to get married, the Bible has some good advice on this whole topic. Because it doesn't matter if you are married, if you've been married a short amount of time or a long amount of time, there is always something to learn about marriage, isn't there? Coming up in September, Mike Tucker from Faith for Today will be here doing a marriage seminar, which is going to be fantastic. I've had Mike come to previous churches of mine out in California and do the seminar, and it is fantastic. So plan on this next year. So about a year from right now, you have to book these guys really early. But Mike Tucker will be here and will be doing a seminar, and it's called Mad About Marriage. Great title, I thought. And he talks about how to solve some problems within marriage. You're not going to want to miss that. It'll be September, the later part of September. And I'm excited about Mike Tucker coming here. So what about marriage? In the very beginning of the Bible, even before the first Sabbath, God has the first marriage. And Adam is there, and Adam sees Mr. and Mrs. Elephant. He sees Mr. and Mrs. Zebra. He sees Mr. and Mrs. Eel and Mr. and Mrs. Grasshopper. And he's looking around and he's like, hey, there's two of all of them and there's just one of me. And so God does something very special in the very beginning. And it's always, you know, when I'm going to have to ask God someday when I see him in heaven, how did you come up with the rib thing? I mean, you spoke everything else into existence, right? Why the rib? That's such a very bizarre thing to do, isn't it? Like, all right, I'm gonna make you a helper, is what the Bible says. I'm gonna make you a helper comparable to you. Let's do surgery and pull a rib out. That just sounds to me so bizarre, but this is what God decides to do. He doesn't take a bone from the head or a bone from the foot, right next to the heart, the ribs, and he pulls a rib out. Now, one of my favorite preachers, his name is C.D. Brooks. And he says, God only pulled one rib out because they were only supposed to have one wife. Pulled a rib out. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it talks about all this happening. And the author, Moses, says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. And this assumes that the woman shall leave her father and mother as well. And be joined to his wife, or joined to her husband. And they shall become one flesh. The two of them, an exclusive relationship, just the two of them, starting off together as a brand new family. God said this because it's a good thing. There was a man, the story happens, these parents, it says, we were visiting our friends when they received a phone call from their recently married daughter. After several tense minutes on the phone, the mother told the father to pick up the extension. You know that's never a good sign. The newlyweds had their first big fight. In a few moments, the father had rejoined us and tersely explained, she said she wanted to come home. He turned to him and said, well, what did you tell her? The father responded with words I'll never forget, I told her she was home. Following the biblical advice. That's what's supposed to happen. They're supposed to leave their family, not forever, not disown them, not never see them again, but they are to come apart into their own new family and start fresh, just the two of them. And so the process starts at an early age of looking for a spouse, for someone to spend your life with. Now, there are, I would say this, in 12 years almost of doing ministry and doing weddings and doing premarital counseling and doing marital counseling, et cetera, I will say this. I think there is a giant misconception of what marriage is
from people who are not married yet. And what I mean by that is that a lot of time our society paints a picture that seems like there are no problems once you get married, like there's a perfection. Once you get married, everything will be perfect. The picture seems to be painted that the delirious feeling of dating and that life will consist, once you get married, you'll have high-paying jobs, dream houses, vacations in Bora Bora, like on a pristine postcard. Your children will be born potty-trained. They'll get straight A's in school while never needing a spanking or a reprimand, all the while being completely respectful. They'll gladly go to bed right on time. They'll sleep. They'll never wake you up. They'll sleep late, and when you wake them up, they'll have a smile on their face and say, "Good morning, Mother. Good morning, Father." They wake up ready to take the day on in a great mood. That seems to be this picture that's painted, that this is what marriage will be like, and anything less than that's just going to be a huge disappointment. My life will be perfect because our wedding is going to be perfect, and everything is going to be perfect. And then sometimes reality hits all the time. And they see that marriage is struggling to pay the bills. Cleaning up vomit in the middle of the night. That sounds romantic, doesn't it? Maybe you get a dog and now you're cleaning up vomit and poop. It's mowing the lawn, weeding, cleaning the garage, doing laundry, staying up late to put toys together on Christmas. Staying up all night with a sick kid, doctor's visits, soccer practice, swimming lessons, music lessons. There's no time left for that vacation to Bora Bora or that luxury car you were planning on. And life starts to happen. And sometimes it kicks you in the face. And sometimes it can cause problems within a marriage. But yet, you know what's really interesting? I've talked with a lot of folks that have passed that stage in marriage. And the kids have all left the house. And the house is quiet again. And you know what most of those folks say about the days that sound crazy like I just read about? They call them the good old days. The good old days. When you're in the middle of it cleaning up vomit, it doesn't feel like the good old days, does it? And when all that stuff is happening, that's when tempers can flare. That's when patience can go out the window. That's when lack of sleep starts to show some character flaws. There's a song, there's a country song. I always remind myself of this when there's something crazy going on in my life. I believe it's a Trace Adkins song. And the words to the song go like this, and it's talking about this very situation. The words to the song go like this: "You're going to miss this. You're going to want this back. You're going to wish those days hadn't gone by so fast. These are some good times. Take a good look around. You may not know it now, but you're going to miss this." And that's true, I think. That's true. And the cool thing is, though, through all of this, you get to spend this together. You get to work on these things together with your life partner. But sometimes these things can cause unimaginable stress on a marriage. Sometimes these things can make people wish they'd never gotten married. Sometimes the stress from this can make people say the most ugly, hateful, horrible things to the people they've sworn to love the longest. All from these things that happen in life. In the book Adventist Home, it's a fantastic book. If you haven't read it, I would highly recommend reading that book, Adventist Home, because it talks about life in the home, a Christian home, and what it should be like, what it should be like from the perspective of a wife, of a husband, of a parent, of a kid even. We're going to try and get a bunch of extra copies here if you don't have a copy, because I'd love for everyone to be able to have a copy of this book and read through it, because it's got such good advice for families. And the author, Ellen White, in here breaks things down quite clearly for what can happen if you're not careful. If those who are contemplating marriage would not have a miserable and a happy reflection in their marriage, they must make it a subject of serious, earnest reflection now. This step taken unwisely is one of the most effective means of ruining the usefulness of young men and young women. Life becomes a burden and a curse.
You want to avoid that at all costs, right? If your life is a burden and a curse, you want to try and avoid whatever the path is getting to that point. But listen to what she says here next. And this is sobering, and it should be sobering for every one of us. She says this: "No one can so effectually ruin a woman's happiness and usefulness and make life a heart-sickening burden as her own husband." That's a shame, isn't it? Let me read that again. "No one can so effectually ruin a woman's happiness and usefulness and make life a heart-sickening burden as her own husband." She goes on, "And no one can do 100th part as much to chill the hopes and aspirations of a man, to paralyze his energies and ruin his influence and prospects as his own wife." That's true. That's true, isn't it? Because things only hurt if they come from someone who you love. And sometimes in marriage, when frustration starts to boil over, sometimes the most horrible things can come out of our mouths as spouses. Things that we would never say to anybody else, we say to our spouses. I believe God has some solid suggestions for us today in how to fix the temptation sometimes to get uptight, to get angry, to lash out at your spouse. Because God meant for your relationship to be so happy that it's the best part of your life. He meant for your marriage to be absolutely awesome. He meant for your marriage to bring you the most happiness in your whole life. Let's turn and look at a quick story in the Bible, Genesis chapter 29, verse 10. God is a part of marriages, I believe. Genesis 29, verse 10. We'll look at this story, and then after we're finished with this story, we're going to look at a few suggestions God has for our marriages today. Genesis chapter 29. You know, if you look in the Bible, there's not a whole lot of really good marriage stories where everybody did it just right. You think, well, what about David? Well, no. Like, all right, what about Abraham? Well, not so much, a little bit. You look at all these different marriages and you're like, man, these people in the Bible had a hard time with marriages. Maybe kind of a lot like us sometimes. But here's a story. We're going to look at part one of this story today. We're going to finish off and look at the rest of it next week. It starts off with a man named Jacob, and Jacob is not living where he has been living. You see, if you recall back to the story of Jacob and Esau and the trick that Jacob played on his twin brother Esau, his brother's not very happy with him at this point. In fact, he wants to kill him. So if your brother is stronger than you and a little more manly than you and he wants to kill you, time for you to hit the road. So he leaves, says goodbye to his mom, says goodbye to his dad, and he takes off and leaves to an area where he knows he has some family there. And so Jacob takes off, and let's pick up in verse 10. Jacob comes to a well where people are feeding sheep, and in verse 10 it says, "And as it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept." Now, this is a pretty big verse right here, right? Has he ever seen Rachel before? No. Sure, they're cousins, which we don't do that anymore. Back then, okay. Today, not okay. So he realizes this is family. He's been totally kicked out of his home where he's at. He realizes now this might be a place where I can be accepted, where I can live, where I can continue on with my life. So he goes there. He sees everyone here. Rachel is there. He must have found out that this was family somehow. This is his first cousin. He rolls away the stone so they can get access to the well. She waters the sheep. He's probably watching every move. And this verse says that he goes over to this woman, kisses her, probably on the cheeks as a greeting, and starts crying. What do you think Rachel is thinking right now?
who's the stranger who's kissing me and crying all of a sudden? This is awfully bizarre. He probably breaks it. Rachel, I'm your aunt so-and-so's son. We're cousins. I'm family. And I'm here. And so family, a big deal when family comes to visit, especially any guests in the Middle Eastern culture, but family gets precedent. And Jacob told Rachel, verse 12, that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. And it came to pass that Laban heard the report about Jacob's sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was what? Leah. And the name of the younger was Rachel. Verse 17 describes Leah. My Bible says in the New King James that Leah's eyes were delicate. But, and it makes that seem like a bad thing, Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now the word delicate to describe Leah is a word named rock. It means gentle, soft, or flattering even. So the translations, there's a lot of different translations for this. It doesn't necessarily mean that she was ugly or a horrible person. But Jacob was very much attracted to Rachel. Verse 18, it says, even now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you for 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man, so stay with me. So verse 20 talks a little bit about the dating love of Jacob and Rachel. It says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had in her heart. What a romantic guy. 7 years, nothing, as long as I can get my love. Man, these people were in love. 7 years, this guy, no problem, 7 years. How many of you would have waited 7 years for your wife? Don't raise your hands. 7 years. He waited for 7 years. He loved Rachel. He could see himself living forever with this woman. So he served 7 years, and they only seemed like a few days. That's what it's like when you're dating, right? Remember dating? You're dating your spouse, and you're thinking about getting engaged and things like that, and time just starts to fly, and you're infatuated. You know what? Those are all great feelings. Fantastic. And those are a part of life. But one of my favorite authors that I quoted a minute ago says that part of life is not the best for decision making. Do you know that? In fact, she says, let me pull up here and get the, here it is. Here's the quote from Adventist Home Chapter 10. She says, it is here that youth show less intelligence than on any other subject. That's not an insult, young people who are not yet married. What it means is that when you are dating, there is a bit of infatuation that happens there. And it's very good to rely on the wisdom of family to give you suggestions on whether you are seeing things clearly or seeing things through romance. She says, it is here that young people show less intelligence than on anything else. That should scare young people a little bit into asking your parents for what they think about the person you're dating. Now, probably not many of us went to our parents when we were dating our now spouse or whatnot and say, hey, what do you think about this? It was more likely like, hey, I want to introduce you to the person that I'm going to be marrying. Sound more familiar? Not many people go to their parents for that type of advice. But it's some of the best advice you can get. Because as beautiful as that dating relationship is, it's also a little bit misleading sometimes. You stop looking at what marriage will be like. You stop asking serious questions, and you just are caught up in the moment right now. And so it's very good to approach this very, very carefully and prayerfully. The biggest decision in your life should be broached with much, much prayer. And so this is where Jacob is with Rachel. He served 7 years. Now, you would think that's a good amount of time to get to know somebody, right? 7 years. I think they probably knew each other very, very well. But it's not long into their relationship, in fact, really before the official relationship begins, that their story gets extremely complicated. You may think that you have a complicated marriage. You may think that you've got things in your marriage that make it hard to stay married or make it hard to go day to day and to put up with. You've got nothing on this story here. So it comes to pass, verse 23, now it came to pass that in the evening his father took Leah, his daughter, and brought him into Jacob, and he went and spent the night with her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah and not Rachel. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" He married the wrong woman. Let that sink in for a minute. Gentlemen, let's say it's your wedding day. You've got your tuxedo on. You've invited all of your family. You've prepared. There's a big banquet, a feast. Now we call it a reception at the end. Everything is ready. And somehow, again, this one, I'm not sure how this all happens. Somehow, your new father-in-law pulls a fast one on you. And he puts the wrong daughter in there. And again, I'm not sure how this can all happen. To wake up and be like, "Wait, what? What? I'm so confused." And you're like, "This is the wrong woman." He must have been just mind blown. Like, 7 years? No, what? Goes right to the father-in-law. Now, this poor Leah. I feel bad for Leah in this whole story. I mean, she's kind of the villain in the story, but man, she's also kind of the victim in this story. Because this is pretty horrible for Leah, too. But he explains to me, says, "Look, in our culture, it's not okay to marry the younger one before the older one. Don't worry, I'll let you marry Rachel too for another 7 years of work." Guy drives a hard bargain, doesn't he? So how long does he have to work for these two women? 14 years. 14 years. And right off the bat, day number one, morning after the honeymoon, his life and his marriage is already more complicated than any of our marriages will ever or have ever been. He woke up with the wrong woman on his honeymoon day. Doesn't get much worse than that, by the way. Doesn't get much worse than that. And their life starts to get complicated. But you see, if you keep looking towards God, you can make it through anything in your marriage. If you keep looking towards your Creator, the one who made marriage, He can help you make it through anything that happens in your marriage. And Jacob, as we'll read a little bit more next week, shows us exactly that is the case. Even when things get more and more complicated, God is still there to help work it out. There's a verse that you heard a little bit earlier in Scripture read by Dominic, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if our deacons could pass out the sheet of paper, I have a handout for you today, because I want you to have this handout and be reminded of these verses. I'm going to read through this one more time, because this is a solution for crazy times in marriage. And every marriage has a little bit of crazy time in it. Because you're two separate people coming in and living in one home. Two people who were raised in different homes with different influences coming to living in one home. Two people with different opinions. Two people with different preferences. And inevitably, those two people are going to disagree. Yet it's how you disagree. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this gives us a little bit of an idea of how we can help keep our marriages healthy. Even when things get a little bit crazy. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8, it says, "Love suffers how long? Long. And is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself." is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You see, when God created marriage in the beginning, he never said everything was going to be blissfully perfect for the rest of your life. And when God created something so beautiful as marriage, the devil knew that that was going to be one of the biggest things he could attack for God's people. Right off the bat, he does with Adam and Eve, right? But yet with God, all things are possible. And God can help out in the thing that he created for us to enjoy. And this verse talks exactly about what needs to be happening within a marriage. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. There's a list just down there that takes these things one by one. And maybe take these and tape them on the mirror in your bathroom. The first thing you see in the morning, maybe tape it on the back of your door. Tape it somewhere where you might see it every day. Because I really think that if you follow the suggestions here, it can really help ease any tensions that you have in your home. The first one is patience. It says, I will take. Not taking away something, but it says being long-tempered with my mate. I'm not going to respond. I will be patient. The second one is kindness. I will give, always looking for ways to put my mate at ease. No envy. He or she must increase, but I must decrease. Following Jesus' example, right? No parading self. That's the next one in the verse. And it says, I will never think myself more highly than I ought. I will never play the one-upmanship game with my mate. That's a tough one, isn't it? That's an easy game to start playing, isn't it? No puffing up. The next part of the verse, it says, I will kill the pride in my heart. It is the arch enemy of my marriage. The sixth part, no rudeness is what the verse says. I will truly care what my mate thinks of me and my behavior. Seven, no self-seeking. And this is where most fights come from, right? Because we want what we want, not what they want. No self-seeking. I will pursue vigorously what is best for him or her, not myself. Not provoked to anger. I will not be irritated or live in self-defense, but will let my soft answer turn away wrath. Number nine, no evil thinking. I will be a bad accountant, losing the ledger book of my mate's faults and unkind deeds. That's a big one. Number 10, no rejoicing in sin. I will weep, never taking satisfaction from my mate's sin or mistakes. Number 11, rejoice in truth. I will be happiest when my mate is abiding in God's truth. Number 12, bear all things. I will do everything humanly possible to protect my mate from hurt, hoping to save his or her soul. Believe all things. I will put the best possible motive on my mate's actions. Number 14, hope all things. I will never accept failure as final from my mate. I will always believe that God will use him or her for good. And finally, endure all things. Even against all odds, no matter how dark the cloud, I will never stop loving him or her. Keep these somewhere where you can see them, because these are excellent reminders. Now, all of us know through reading these things, as some of them look more familiar than others to some of us, these are not easy things to do, are they? If they were easy, we wouldn't have this list. And yet, God, realizing that there might be struggles in our homes sometimes, that we might have disagreements sometimes, gave us the instructions that we needed, gave us the guidance that we need to help minimize some of the things that creep up in our homes that cause us division between us and our spouses. 1 Corinthians 13, love this verse. Take this paper, put it somewhere, maybe even tuck it in your Bible, put it somewhere where you're going to see it.
so that you're reminded of these things. Because each one of those things are a challenge for you and for me. Each one of these things are a challenge on how we can be a better spouse, on how we can do better in this institution that God created for us. God is the one that made love, and love sometimes is a complicated thing, isn't it? Especially remember back when you were dating and you weren't sure if you were going to be with someone or if you were going to break up, or it was so complicated. You're trying to figure out all the signs and not sure what it is. Love is complicated, and that still sometimes happens, even after marriage. But yet God is the one who created that love. And if anybody can help out in that situation, it's God. God is a God who heals homes and brings peace to homes where there hasn't been any peace. And God is the one that teaches us how to love. And I believe that the more we learn to love God better, the more we will learn to love our spouses better. Because we will learn what that pure love is from God. And that will reflect in our marriage as we live day to day. We're going to sing a closing song called "I Love You, Lord." And I'm so thankful that God pays attention to the things in our lives that we deal with sometimes. That God is always there ready to help in any situation that we are, but especially in our homes. Because that's where God wants us to have peace, is in our homes. Peace, forgiveness, all of those things come from God. Love, the love that we experience comes from God. And the more we learn to love God, the better we will be able to love our spouses. Let's stand as we sing, "I Love You, Lord." You know, looking at marriage, I always think, when I think of happy marriages, I think of my both my sets of grandparents, but my great aunt and uncle. And they were just so cool together. They'd been married, I don't know, 60-some years. And she would always have her arm in his arm, and they would go everywhere together. They still would flirt, and sometimes we'd roll our eyes and be like, "Oh, goodness." But you could still see the romance was there. And they didn't have an easy life either. But they stuck with each other, and they made the very best out of it. And I think they followed a lot of what's in that paper that I gave you. And I think that's one of the things that gave them the happiness they had in that marriage. And I think whether you're married or whether you are looking to get married or will be married someday, these are things to strive for. These are the things that will help you have happiness in your marriage. Because you look at people like my great aunt and uncle, and their relationship was the most beautiful thing that they had in their whole life. They were with each other together. And that is a blessing that God gives us, to have that companionship. And I'm so thankful that God gave us the blessing of marriage and created the institution of marriage. It's a gift from God. And it's up to us to be able to honor God within that marriage. And we all have work to keep on doing. Let's work on this together. Keep that list. That's a challenge list for all of us. A challenge list to put those things first in your daily walk, in your daily interactions with your spouse. And I believe God wants to bless our marriages and give us the most happiness that we could ever imagine in those marriages. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, as we've been studying today and talking a little bit about, the beauty in marriage that you've given us can sometimes be jaded by selfishness. And Lord, we need your help in order to do this the way you wanted us to. We thank you so much for your guidance in the Bible that helps us to figure this stuff out. And so, Lord, in all of our marriages, God, give us wisdom, give us patience, give us kindness, all of these things that you've talked about in Corinthians. And Lord, help those things to be the first things that pop in our minds as we interact with our spouses. We thank you so much for giving us help in this area, because sometimes we need that help. We thank you for never leaving our side and for always having our best in mind. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.